Please take your Bibles. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. I still am remembering the time I was able to spend in this book over 2 years ago. And when COVID broke out, it kind of chopped up things. I had this big, complex series on 1 John and all the things that help us to know that we know him and how we should respond to this world. And in the middle of all that, the church had to go to being online and not meeting face-to-face. And it disrupted things. I mean, all the sermons were there. And if you had Facebook connections, you could catch us doing our Facebook church. But I come back to this book with fondness. I remember the first time as a young preacher, I got to hang out with some pastors who weren't on the conveyor belt of church growth and counting numbers and all that high production stuff. I got with some pastors who were really into the ministry because of the love of the Word of God and the love for souls, and they were making connections between the Word of God and the soul of man. And these men inspired me, and one of the first things they encouraged me to do is to take my church through the book of 1 John. And I followed that example. Every church I've been in, I've had a 1 John series. And I know this, that when I guide a person who's either seeking the Lord or they just came to know the Lord, it's common to ask people, read John, the Gospel of John. And I usually tell them, now you need the follow-up. 1 John will help you solidify the things that you should have learned from the Gospel of John, help you to make sure you have actually made that connection, that you are in line with him, that you understand God's expectations of you, and that you may know what you can expect also of this world, of this life, and of God. So it's a love life I feel for this book, and just being back in it again the last 2 weeks has just been a delight to me. I hope there'll be something wonderful and practical for you. We're going to read 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, and go to chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God bless his word to us this morning as we think and meditate on these great themes. Now, I'm going to tie together a little bit last week. The previous message dealt with what we should think about the world. And today we're talking about what should we do with the world. Well, right actions depend on right thinking. So the following is a summary of those right thoughts. Now, just to keep in mind, when you say world, you can mean a lot of different things. The first three points are talking about the world as an ungodly antichrist kingdom that promotes lust and pride. Okay, that's a bad thing. That is contrary to the love of God. Okay, the last point is referring to people, referring to souls in need of redemption. So here were the points. The world is full of sin. The world is full of hostility towards God and those whom God loves. The world is full of false prophets with a worldly message. Okay, so that's pretty negative. You need to have your armor on. Your duke's up. You need to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. But then we take a shift. The last thing is the world, which is people, is the focal point of God's grace, mercy, love, and truth. Now, as much as I would enjoy it thoroughly, I'm not going to re-preach all that. But those are the thoughts, and you've got the basic references here, and last week's message would be available to anybody who would want to see them, study them. But something I was unable to do last week, time was one of the reasons, but I didn't get around to asking the questions. Sometimes my messages lead us with things to do, and sometimes my messages lead us to some things to think about, perhaps before we do anything else. These questions weren't in your notes if you were here last week. I added them to last week's message when I put them online, so they had that benefit. So I'm just going to ask the questions and then leave that so we can go on to the next matter. But the questions from last week's message was, do I have a healthy desire to not love this world so that I can have room in my heart and life to love God and be His friend? Do I love truth as much as God does? Do I love people as God does? As I separate from the world, does the hatred and the evil of this world cause me to isolate myself and not want to make contact with people who are in the world and of this world? Separation from the world is a very tricky thing. It's not a geographical thing, as some have tried. And it's hard to say this right the first time, so I may have to say it twice. But as we've often heard, you're in the world but not of it. Okay, there's a need to not be of this world, which causes distancing, often at the hands of the world. Yea, all who will live or want to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The world kind of takes care of this separation thing. If you just do one thing, is love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, the world will identify you with Him. And as John told us in 1 John 3, as they did not know Him, they didn't want to identify with Him, they also don't know you. They don't want to identify with you. So separating, in a sense, is automatic if you just mind your business and love God with all you got. But in getting disgusted with the world, and it's kind of inseparable, people and what they do, it'd be very easy to just say, forget them all. Find an island, you know, find a top of a mountain, you know, get yourself in some funny position, you know, and just you and God all alone. And that wasn't what Jesus meant. If that's what Jesus wanted, He could just have us individually raptured after we become Christians and we just all disappear. But wait a minute. How would there be more Christians? Yeah, that's the problem. So our scripture reading today offers us, among other things, three particular things I want to highlight. Fellowship with God. And when I say fellowship, I don't mean just having a good chat, cup of coffee and a donut, and just slap each other on the back and have a nice day. No, fellowship here is a deeper word. Same word that's translated communion. And when we have the Lord's table, it means to share things in common. Okay? And I like the word partnership because it has a sound of a working relationship. You can work for somebody, and that is a relationship, but if you actually buy into the business and now you're partners, it's a totally different thing. God has allowed us to become family members and working partners in the kingdom of Christ. He made us kings and priests unto our God, ambassadors, representatives. The list goes on. We may have fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Partnership, intimacy, oneness. But it also extends to an offer of fellowship with the apostles. And I thought I'd better clarify this, lest somebody thinks I'm praying to the saints. I'm not having some mystical seance somewhere with the apostles. It's through the New Testament. John will make that clear in chapter 4. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and so the world hears them. We are of God, and they that are God hear us. Us is a very big term here. John speaking as an apostle. The truth that we brought to you, which he mentions in chapter 1, those first three verses, that's recorded in the New Testament. We will guide you to the Old Testament and its proper use. We will have a working relationship. Now, you may just have that coffee and donuts feel towards the Scriptures. Oh, it's nice in the morning and read a little Bible and get this wonderful, warm, fuzzy feeling, you know, and you know, maybe say a little something at the end of the day. And you know, I'm not against that, but if that's your diet, that's like eating marshmallows for a steady diet. Meat and potatoes, vegetables, I mean, we're talking about a working relationship. This New Testament is your manual for life. All that pertains to life and godliness is through the knowledge of Him. And the apostles have been led of the Spirit of God to carefully document, instruct, correct, reprove, rebuke, and all that for us so that we can walk a straight line and be glad we did. Well, the third thing is fellowship with the children of God. That is also in this. Maybe I need to point that one out. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship, partnership, one with another. I don't need a museum of saints for a church. I need a hospital for sinners. I need a place where we can help each other with our wounds and our weaknesses, sharpen up our skills, encourage one another, sometimes correct one another, but we're sharpening ourselves better and better. This is a working relationship, a partnership. That's what a New Testament church is supposed to be. And outside the local church, you can find others. Hopefully, they're parts of other good churches, and you can sharpen each other, work together, build together, and so forth. But it's got to be built on some basic things. Do we have fellowship with the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ? Has the blood of Christ cleansed us from our sins? Is He now living in our hearts? Are we walking in the light? And there's something wrong. We can't have fellowship unless those things are true. So this is very valuable start in the book of 1 John. Now we need to make sure that we have received and partaken of this offer. The three things I've mentioned, fellowship with God, fellowship with the apostles through the New Testament, fellowship with the children of God. We need to make sure we've received and partaken of this offer. And, well, John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power. He gave the right to become the children of God, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Yeah, that's being extended to us. The words of Isaiah came to my mind in preparing this. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and He will abundantly pardon. There's a sense of urgency, though, because today is the day. Now is the time. Do not boast of another day that you can do this. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, we get to the question at hand. We've talked about what what we should think of the world. Now, what shall we do with the world? Three basic things. I already put out the spoiler last week. You came anyways. Escape from the world, overcome the world, reach out to the world. Okay, in 1 John 1, 5 through 7, I want to read that again. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus came to deliver us from this present evil world. You'll see that in Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4. He came to deliver us from the dark kingdom of the devil or of Satan. Okay, devil is an accuser and Satan is the enemy. But when we see the description of a believer in chapter 2 of this book, but we go down to verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him, that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him, that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, some people have a way of seeing repetition and they brush it off. He's just repeating himself. I know some pastors do that too much. On the other hand, repetition, especially in Scripture, it means highly important. God isn't just blowing on John saying, say it again, John, say it again, John. Yeah. No, this is like in the Psalms where you have that word Selah. It means go back over that and look at that further. So this twice of saying things with some variation is giving you a picture of what a Christian is. They're overcomers, yes. Their sins have been forgiven. That's where you get your start. And the Word of God abiding in you, that's something you didn't have before. Jesus turned to those Pharisees in John 8 and said, his Word is not abiding in you. He's not your father. Your father's the devil. And many people get religious, but their father is actually the devil. And so this is a rather important place. I have been guilty in my younger Christian life of breezing over it. All right, he said it twice. Got it. And I would encourage you to maybe meditate on this a little bit longer. Have you overcome the wicked one? He will try and reclaim you, as chapter 5 will tell us later. But have you overcome him? He's done everything in his power to either keep you in darkness or give you false light to blind you a different way so that you don't receive the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about this. He's called the God of this world, God with a small g, and he's doing everything in his power to keep you wallowing in the things of this world. You can be religious, you can be intellectual, you can try to go into materialism. I say try because sometimes the world doesn't dish it all out. They promise it, but they don't dish it out. But if it's still in your heart, it's like the carrot on the string, and it keeps you going the wrong way. Satan has overt evil for some people who go that way. He has all kinds of options. All of them satisfy him because none of them point you to the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. But when you hear his words and they enter into your heart and you repent and believe and you call upon the Lord to save you for Jesus' sake alone, at that point, Satan has lost you. He has lost you and you've overcome him. It doesn't mean he just sits down, has a good cry, and goes on to the next person. He will try to draw you back, but that's the next section. This passage I've just read can apply to both of them because there's so many different things here. But chapter 3 of 1 John, verses 7 and 8. Chapter 3 of 1 John, verses 7 and 8. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness, in other words, he that practices righteousness, is righteous. Now, the practice of righteousness, if it's just an attempt in the flesh, does not make you righteous. Paul will make that abundantly clear in passage after passage after passage, which I can't stop right now. But the fact is, if you have been made righteous by Christ, that will be the cause of you practicing righteousness. Practicing righteousness is the effect of what Christ has done and is doing in your life, saving you from the power and the deception of sin. But little children, don't get weary of hearing little children. He's not condescending here. He's lifting you up to the highest privilege you can have. You know, I like being called pastor because of the office. I respect it. I don't have to be called pastor, though. But I like that title. It's a privilege. It's an honor. And I respect it. Even Paul said, I magnify my office. But you know, my greatest title on earth, the one that I cherish the most and want you to use, is brother in Christ. Brother in Christ. God is my Father. Christ is my Savior. In one place, He's called my brother. But you and me are brothers and sisters. That's the highest attainment that my heart could wish. And so John reminds us of all the benefits we have, the great privilege that you are now children of God. So he calls them his children. It's a term of endearment. He is loving them and nurturing them as a father would cherish their children. Paul talks about that also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that endearment, how dear they were and how he felt like even a nursemaid to them or a father. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteous. Verse 8, he that commits sin, as in practices it. And we have to watch out with the language here. It is not referring to a single act of sin. It's the practice of it. The practice of it with tolerance. The practice of it with you give approval. You allow it. And someone who does that is of the devil. That's kind of blunt. If they willfully, happily condone sin in their life and practice it, they are of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And you are in Christ today, child of God, because Jesus came and smashed the power of Satan. Colossians 2 tells us about this. He spoiled Satan's kingdom. Spoiled it in the sense of how an enemy might come and conquer and take their stuff. And for us, Satan is like a toothless bulldog barking and growling and trying to bluff us to go into the corner and sit and roll over and all that stuff. He doesn't have teeth with us like he did before. And so we, because of Jesus destroying the works of the devil, have victory over him, and we need to claim that victory. We need to live in a victorious way. And that requires us understanding our resources, the authority of Christ, the power of Christ, the will of Christ. Anything the Lord has commanded you to do, he has promises that says, I will work in you to do it, but we got to work together. You're not going to sit there like some robot and then say, well, the Lord just didn't give me victory yet. Yeah, that's right. Blame him. Folks are doing that. No, we need to say not that the Lord didn't give us victory. It's that we haven't gotten around to obeying yet and cooperating. So in that kind of honesty, we'll get God's ear and he'll come to our side. Okay. So these are just such juicy passages. I want to talk about them a lot, but I must go to chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not. Again, we're talking about the continual practice of sin with tolerance, with allowance. You know, Two guys were arguing one time. One was not a Christian. The other was a Christian. And let me think about this. And when the non-Christian heard that the other man said all his sins were forgiven, past, present, and future, the other guy says, well, if I believe that, I'd sin all I want. And the Christian man looked at him with tears in his eyes, saying, I not only sin all I want, I sin more than I want. There's a difference. Someone else put it rather bluntly. A pig and a sheep can fall in the mud, but the pig likes it. But we, the sheep of the Lord, will not. We can't be happy with that. So here we are in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not, as a practice, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Now, I need to explain the word touch. If you were in 1 Corinthians 7, right at the beginning, verse 1, King James Version, Paul says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay, he's going to go into a long discussion about the merits of singleness or the merits of marriage. And because of the persecution that was going on, he wanted to recommend that maybe this is a good time to stay single. Because, you know, wife, pregnant, kids, and you're running for your lives to go to another city, this is going to be hardship. But at the same time, he says, if you can't contain it, it's better to marry than to burn. But when he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, and I did not have time to look at the other translations, but it doesn't mean touch like with your index finger. Blink. No. He's saying it is good for a man not to make union with a woman. That's what that word's telling us, to make union. Now, I told you before, when you receive Christ as Lord and Savior, you overcame Satan. You do have some more overcoming to do, but the fact is, Satan, is, as much as he wants you, he can't have you back as before. There can't be that oneness. He'll buffet you, bat you, trip you, blow air horns in your ears. He'll do all kinds of stuff to hinder you, but he can't actually have you back. He can't make union with you. And that's pretty important to know. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Just in case you weren't getting around to it. So we continue reading verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Now, my Bible says wickedness. Most Bibles, I think, say the wicked one. So let's just put it together. The whole world lies in the wickedness of the wicked one. It gets personal. It isn't just that there's this intrinsic negative nature in the world and we all kind of fall into it. There's a deliberate attempt by an enemy to mock God, defy God, to attack those that love God, and to keep everybody else from ever knowing God. This is personal, and your theology isn't any better than if you've got a proper demonology. Many people are too sophisticated to believe in a real devil. That's because they got some image of goat's feet and a pointed tail and horns, and he's in a red suit with a pitchfork. You know, Satan either wants you to not believe in him or he wants you laughing at the subject. Well, and some, of course, get infatuated with the subject. That's another issue. We know that the whole world lies in the wickedness of the wicked one. But we don't anymore. We're not lying in that. We're not going to lay down in that anymore. We're still feeling ankle deep. Just like Jesus had to wash the saints' feet, we got to get our feet washed because we're walking in a slough. We're walking in a mess. And the effects of Satan and this world are still having an impact, which is going to lead us to our next subject. But I got to finish my thought here. Jesus came to deliver us from this present evil world, to deliver us from the dark kingdom of the devil, to deliver us from the penalty and power of our sin. And I've read some of those passages a second time already in 1 John chapter 1. But you get to chapter 2, brethren, my little children, these things I write unto you so that you don't sin, so that you don't go allowing yourself to sin because Jesus paid it all. But if you do sin, and if you say you never have sinned, then you're lying. But if when you do sin, you have an advocate. Same word that describes the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. The older Bibles say comforter. Some newer Bibles say the helper. But paraclete, one who comes alongside you. The Spirit of the Lord is described as being alongside you, and Jesus Christ is also standing beside you. You have him on both sides, in a sense. This word advocates is giving us the idea of a legal counsel. The Father would say, hey, what are you doing? And the legal counsel pleads for us. I've shed my blood for him. I'm working with him. And the judge says, okay. The penalty and the power. The awful price for sin, the awful weight of that burden, many people have not grasped. Even we who know the Lord do not understand how awful it would be to pay the penalty of our sins. The first problem is we can't pay it. We would be forever in the debtor's prison, which is called the lake of fire. To give you an idea of how bad it is, Jesus referred to the hell, which is made for the devil and his angels. That doesn't mean only the devil and his angels go there. That just means it's that bad, that it's worthy of their punishment. Do people want to go there? I'll offer another thought. As Jesus was praying in the garden before he was crucified, he said, Father, if you will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, Jesus was not trying to back out last minute. Jesus wasn't having second thoughts. What I believe Jesus was doing is saying that you would never want to experience what I'm about to experience for you. It's so awful. He sweat, as it were, drops of blood coming out of the pores of his skin for how horrible it was going to be. Not the beating, not the crown of thorns, not the nails in the hands or feet, not the spear up the side, but it's when God forsook him and damned him and put the weight of our sins on him, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what you don't want to experience. And he wanted you to get an idea that it's so terrible. I wouldn't ever want to do this except for the great love I have for you and the love of the Father who sent me. I'm doing this. So, if you have not received the free gift of salvation through Christ, then obey the gospel and escape this world's influence on you. Come out of its devilish darkness. Come to the light of Christ. Do not allow yourself to be condemned with this present evil world, for God so loved the world. And I'm talking about people. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Acts 2:40, Peter said, save yourself from this untoward generation. Okay? Save yourself from this crooked generation. Now, save yourself doesn't mean you can pay for your sins. What it means is you will save yourself by fleeing to Christ, fleeing the wrath to come. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it and are safe. Now we come to the matter of overcoming the world, and oh my, escaping the world took a little time. Now that we've escaped it, we still have to overcome it. You know, it's like quack grass. You know, it's like so many things try to creep back up and take over again. We live in a woodsy setting, and someone cleared out a lovely backyard, but there's these gorgeous fern plants. And if I didn't mow, they would just move right back in. I can just see them. Boy, did they reseed themselves, and they're moving in. I got to fight them back. The world wants to keep creeping up. Now, the world has a way of trying to draw us back, deceiving and tempting us to fleshly ways of thinking and fleshly ways of seeking security and pleasures. Now, this hurts our testimony for Christ. We're not going to be as useful if we cave in to the world's pushing. It also hinders our spiritual growth. You can't be thriving in the things of God and the things of this world. You can't serve two masters, Jesus said. You'll love one and hate the other. So, since we cannot enjoy both the pleasures of this world and the pleasures of God. Our Lord calls us to come out from worldly ways and walk in His power and love. He has provided everything we need to do this. You know, He didn't give you a down payment and say, now you keep up the installments. He's got provision for all of it. His grace will see you through. You are sealed by His Spirit till the day of redemption. But we are warned in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. It's perishing. Not just that it will perish, it's already perishing. And I can smell the decomposition already. But he that does the will of God abides forever. What is the will of God? To believe on His Son. Trust in His Son and walk with Him. I'll have to let you study 1 John 4. It's brilliant about how many ways the world is trying to fill the airwaves with messages that are false. Oh, a little bit true. Oh, maybe a lot true. But false enough to be damnable and distracting from the real, pure truth. Romans 12:1, we are told to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And if you get to the end of that chapter, verse 21, it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I compare that to a boat. It's in 10 foot of water, fine. 20 foot of water, fine. 50 foot, 100 foot, fine. As long as the water's on the outside, right? Okay. So don't allow for holes in your fellowship. And the world won't be able to overcome you. Okay, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And just the fear of that can draw people right back into it. It's like staring into the headlights that are coming at night. It's like the moth to the flame. You need to remember, God has so sanctified you, set you apart, purchased you. He has the Holy Spirit in you. He has Christ interceding for you. And if God be for us, who can be against us? But that wonderful place in Romans 8, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, just one more of great importance. I'm going to mention this. You might want to write it down because it's going to be in the notes when I put them online. But Revelation 18:4-5. Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. And basically what it says is, come out from among her, my people, and be not partaker of her plagues. There's a little more to it than that. But that's talking about this spiritual and political Babylon, the world empire, the world government, the world church of Antichrist. Come out of her, my people. Don't be partaker of her plagues. But here is some great news in 2 Peter chapter 1. I do need to at least share part of this with you. It's must do. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, he'll get into some very particular things of how you cooperate with God, things that you need to add to your faith, and then he will minister to you in like kind. And you'll just have to study that down to verse 11 on your own. I have to get to the last point here, and that is reach out to the world. I did not say go back to the world. I said reach out to it. You know, I remember a heroic story of a man in a plane crash, and the plane landed in the Potomac River, and the big airliner, and it broke open, and it was just terrible. Helicopters were above it, and they saw a man, and when they saw a person, they bring down a ladder. They could lock themselves in and be towed out. This one guy, he saw what they were doing, and he's floating in the water, and he just went like this. He held his hand up saying, 1 minute, please. He went down, disappeared, brought somebody else up with him, hooked them on, and let them go, and they brought it down for him. He goes, 1 minute, went back down. I think he got away with that at least twice. Third time, he didn't come back. You know, and all I can say is the motto of the Coast Guard, you have to go out, you don't have to come back. Yeah. And if we give ourselves in sacrifice for the faith of others, how could it be more like Jesus? God didn't promise you to survive in this world. He promised you that he would use you and make you an overcomer, a conqueror through him that loved you, and that you will fulfill his will despite all of hell's efforts to stop you. The victory we're talking about is not seeing who lives the oldest or gets the fattest or has the most money when they die. It's about how much have we glorified the Lord? How much have we served him? How much could he use us to bring others into his kingdom? And so we reach out. These scriptures here, you have to think about them just a little bit, but 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now I'm just going to stop there because I'm looking for the word confess. Okay, confess. You're talking to unbelievers. You're encouraging believers. You confess who Jesus is, what he means to you, who he is from Scripture, and what he has promised to do, and what he has done, and what he will do, and so forth. So confess. You go over to verse 14. 1 John 4, 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Testify. Yes, we're reaching out. We're declaring. That's another way of saying preaching, folks. This world desperately needs to hear this voice, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we are the voice that God wants to use. Verse 14, yes. Now we go to verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now that's a little more subtle, but as he is. Well, how is he? Well, the last I looked there in Revelation, he's glorious and holy and pure and powerful, and he's in the victorious mode forever. Those are all good things, but I want to just specify something Jesus said a long time ago about himself, and it's still true. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That same Jesus told us, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and behold your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, the difference in the light is Jesus is like the sun that generates light. You and I don't generate light. We're like the moon. We reflect the light. The moon, in a sense, can see the sun at night when you can't. And he catches the light of the sun and gives you some for the night. And while we're in this dark world, we're reflecting not our light, but the light of Christ to others. So that's what Paul ends up saying there in Philippians chapter 2. I'm turning back a little bit here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. I'm going to stop there. The way you live, the without murmuring and disputing, being blameless and harmless, that's the light of your life. But then comes along the mouth. It's got to speak too. You know, sometimes we're trying to correct people so they don't just talk the gospel and not live it. But we can go too far with that. Always preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. Well, I'm here to tell you, you got to use words. Silence isn't always golden. Sometimes it's just chicken. And when people see that we have sanctified the Lord God in our heart, as Peter, 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, then we will be ready to give an answer of them that ask of us the reason for our hope with meekness and fear. But if you aren't living, they aren't asking. On the other hand, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call unless they hear? And how shall they hear unless there be a preacher? It's time to get beautiful feet and let the Lord open our mouths. And once we stuck our necks out like that, you better live consistently with what you're saying, right? Amen. Yeah, put yourself on the spot. Testify for the Lord, and now the eyes are on you. Do it for Him. Do it with Him. You won't be as scared. Lots of other scriptures, but time won't let me. But I got questions again. Questions for us to ask ourselves. Have you escaped the wrath of God that is upon the world? Have you escaped the world's pollutions and been liberated by the love of God? Are you reaching back to those who are still trapped in the world's lies and temptations? Your boat crashed and you swam to a dock and there's somebody behind you, but they're hurt. You start to climb up that ladder and you reach back and hold out a hand. Maybe you'll be like that other guy and jump right back in because somebody needs help more than me. But these are three things that I hope you'll ask yourself from this message. And if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe this is a way you can explain to others what salvation is. It's not just about making sure you go to heaven when you die. It's making sure you're delivered from this present evil world now. Jesus wants to save people's lives as well as their souls. Heavenly Father, I just give it to you, Lord. You keep preaching the message. Make the words ring and repeat in our minds and our hearts. I pray that you will bless it to us and make us a blessing. Transform us by these thoughts from Scripture. And help us to be a spectacle of your grace to others so that with grace and truth we can live and love people for Jesus' sake. And whatever happens to our outward self, that part can perish. But we know we're going to endure forever because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please show us each day how to apply this. Sometimes we don't even think about this being the world. So we don't think right, then we don't act right. But show us, Lord, put the yellow flags up so that we can treat the world properly. And I just ask that you do it for Christ's sake. Amen.